Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message.
So this morning, we're continuing our series called The Problem of God. And we're in week four, and for the first 3 weeks, we've examined these, I think, profoundly deep questions or problems that arise with God. I mean, week one, we looked at, does God even exist? Is it reasonable to believe that God exists? Talk about a loaded question, right? I mean, we've looked at the Bible. There's the problem of the Bible. Is this actually God's word? What does it mean? How can we interpret it and trust it? Last week, we looked at the problem of evil and suffering. If God is good, how do we hold evil and suffering that we observe and see in this world in conjunction with that? And this week, we're actually exploring a much lighter topic, the problem of faith and science. Okay, maybe it's not that light, but I'm actually thrilled to be talking about it. And I want to do that by engaging three sort of smaller conversations within this morning. The first is simply just beliefs. The second is origins. And the third is miracles. Like I said, light stuff. It's not a simple conversation. It's not a light conversation, but it's an essential conversation. See, I think it's essential that we engage it wholeheartedly to understand more, because we have these questions, and it helps us to also understand the universe that we find ourselves in. Whether you want to engage it or not, you're already doing it by living. I mean, you're in this created order or this universal order of things. Now, you might ask, how on earth can a pastor talk about this? Well, I hope I can. I think I can. Because let me let you in on some of my background. You see me here on Sunday mornings. Maybe this is your first time. You say, he's a pastor. What's he going to say about science? But what you don't know, and maybe many of you who are here a long time don't know this either, my background is in science. I have undergraduate degrees in kinesiology, which some of you might say, that's not really science, that's phys ed. I mean, it's great that you can play, but we're learning science. I mean, you will see courses in biology, chemistry, physics on my transcript. You'll even see courses in mathematics. Now, I might suggest don't look at the grades I got by, but I've taken these courses. We might even travel over to what they will call the soft sciences and the psychologies, the social psychologies, the sociologies. They are on my transcript as well. I have graduate degrees in understanding the scientific process, advanced statistics, piecing things together to understand how things work on a different level. And I have this cool title, a Master's of Divinity. I don't know how that works. I don't think I've mastered it by any stretch, but it's there. So I want you to know that when I'm standing here talking about these things, I actually come at it from both angles. I come at it from both sides. I have an understanding of both the scientific process, scientific theories, but I also understand theology. And I want you to know that right up front, because I think it will help us engage this conversation. But let me be clear, too, that there is a public debate about this. Can faith and science go together? It rages around university campuses, it rages around street corners, it's at coffee shops, you name it, it's there. This debate goes on and on and on. And I want to be clear, too, that I believe the public debate around these, the very prominent debate, is actually a farce. I actually believe this, and we're going to get into why in a little bit. But I think there's also, on the flip side of that, much more compelling questions, let's say, that you can ask about faith and science that actually create more tension than the public debate allows for. So I want to engage this by talking about beliefs first, because we all have beliefs on some level. And our beliefs, I think, can be summarized in sort of an umbrella term called worldview. See, each of us have a worldview. Now, a worldview is defined as the framework of ideas and beliefs forming a global description through which an individual, group, or culture watches and interprets the world and interacts with it. That's a very technical description. All that to say, we look at the world and we put on glasses to vet this world with. We take in all that information and we have these almost like spectacles. We put them on and we say, this is how I understand things. We piece it together. through this thing called a worldview. Now, a worldview is an unconscious thing. You and I don't think about it. And I think therein lies some of the problem, that we assume a great deal about what we know. But what we assume changes how we see the world. It changes how we interact with it. And I kind of think of it as the long-held assumptions we've forgotten we've assumed. If that makes some sense to you. It's the long-held assumptions that we've forgotten we've assumed. And this is how we understand the world. Slightly tangential question here. What have you assumed about faith? Have you ever stopped to think about that? That conceivably there is something you have assumed. Have you ever stopped to ask the question, what have I assumed about science? See, it's hard to answer that question because we don't think about it very much. Think about it in these terms. Have you ever assumed something about your spouse or significant other? Yeah, how'd that turn out for you? Have you ever assumed something about your kids? How did that turn out for them? When we assume things, we can run into trouble. And so this morning, I want to actually test some of our assumptions. I want to help us understand if they're valid and see if we can learn something about this universe and about God who may or may not have created it according to what you're thinking right now. By the way, there is this worldview out there that says that science is the only way in which we can actually understand the world. There is a worldview out there that suggests that this is real, that scientific processes and scientific findings are the only reliable way to understand the universe we find ourselves in. It's a worldview known as scientism. Maybe you've heard of it as scientific naturalism. That's another term for it. But for all intents and purposes this morning, it's scientism. And it just says, listen, only knowledge comes from scientific understanding. There's a man out there, his name is Richard Dawkins. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you're familiar with who he is, but he's one of the people who proposes this worldview and actually bangs his drum the loudest about it. And he says, listen, if you can't test it by scientific means, you can't know it exists, and if you believe anything outside of that, you're actually delusional. He says, to believe anything outside of science is delusional. These are the words that he gives to it. He says, a delusion is something that people believe in despite a total lack of evidence. And now the evidence he refers to, as I said, is scientific evidence. It's the observable, the testable, the repeatable. It's the test tubes and beakers. It's the Hadron colliders and the Hubble telescopes. It's, you know, if you can't understand it this way, you can't know if it's real or not. He says, listen, that's the only way we can verify anything. And it's hard to kind of argue with that, especially when you're talking about observations. It's hard to argue with what he's saying. But the question is, regardless of what he says, what is he assuming behind that statement? What's he assuming behind that statement? And here's the thing that I want to propose to you this morning is that Dawkins and other people who suggest that science is the only way of knowing things can't actually verify the truth of that statement by scientific means. Think about it for a second. Can you verify the truth of a statement that says science is the only way of knowing things by science? Is there a beaker for that? Is there a Bunsen burner for that? Is there any other sort of advanced test that can verify the truth of that statement? I submit to you that there is not. I do not think there is. So in philosophical speak, we look at it and we say, well, scientism is actually self-stultifying. It's a philosophical term to say it just doesn't make sense, right? I tried to think of what would I liken this to, and the best example I could come up with is cats say they're the best or think they're the best creature on the planet, and that means they're the best, right? Like, it just, you wouldn't suggest that. I mean, you know the look that they give you too, right? They walk along and just, what are you doing here? Oh yeah, why don't you clean up my cat litter while you're at it, right? Like, I mean, we wouldn't suggest that cats are the best. I mean, I hate cats personally, so if you're a cat person, I'm sorry. I'll still love you, and I'll pray for you too. But it just, you can't wrap your head around this necessarily because it's just not verifiable in a scientific way. It's sort of like saying, listen, are there any hypothetical questions out there? We've just asked one, are there? Yeah, they sort of exist, but really, it just degrades into this sort of circle of reasoning that gets you nowhere. It's like saying people don't go there because it's too crowded. Okay, I thought that was a little funnier. You're still with me, right? I mean, people don't go there. It's too crowded. Hey, okay. Anyways, we'll move on from that. But you understand what's going on here, right? If the truth claim is that science dictates everything we know and you can't verify it, it doesn't seem to work anymore. And I would propose to you, too, that atheistic philosophers, people who don't even believe in God, have recognized this for what it is. They say, listen, it just doesn't stand up to the litmus test of philosophy, logic, reason. It just doesn't make sense. And so this is why I submit to you that the popular debate about science and faith is really simply just a farce. The line of reasoning doesn't work, but there are deeper questions that lie beneath the surface that are incredibly important and where the real tension actually lies. And so to do that, I mean, we have questions about origins. I mean, where did this universe come from? How was it created? Science seems to dictate that there is a way that it happened, and yet when we look at the Christian faith, they say there's another way that it happened. Does that line up? Do they make sense? Do they mesh? And what about miracles, right? Those things that seem to defy the very laws of the universe. How can we actually attest to miracles being a real thing? They defy the laws of nature. And what about that big miracle? You know, what about that big miracle that Christianity is founded on? The idea that somebody by the name of Jesus was crucified, died, and 3 days later he rose again, came back to life. That doesn't anybody ever see this happen anywhere. No, it just doesn't happen. And yet we have these worldviews that suggest it can't happen, and another one that says it can happen. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And so what I want to do is I want to unpack the fundamental beliefs of Christians when it comes to origins. I want to look at where they come from, what we assume, and I want to look also at scientific explanations for these. And let me be clear that this morning we're not getting into super nitty-gritty. I would love for you to do that all on your own afterwards. I'm here to just sort of open the conversation around these things. And I want you to just keep walking into it. Just keep walking into it, explore, understand what other people are saying, understand the science behind it, the theology behind our understandings. But with that said, let me examine the fundamental beliefs of Christianity. And really, where I want to go is to this older document. It comes from the 3rd century AD. It's actually something called the Nicene Creed. And maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but it opens with these absolutely stunning words. It just opens with these. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty." And this is where it starts. And it lays out sort of some of the beliefs, not all of them, but many of the central beliefs to the Christian faith. It lays them out in sort of a stepwise pattern. And I would say right to you all now that every Trinitarian Christian church actually ascribes to these beliefs. So this isn't something we're just pulling out of the sky or so-and-so believes that, but they don't believe that or anything like that. We're talking Eastern Orthodox, Catholic Church, Protestant denominations across this globe ascribe to this document, and they say, this is what we believe. And the question is really, can we actually believe those things? I mean, science would suggest you can't because you can't prove them necessarily, or at least scientism would. But can we actually hold to that while holding to a scientific view of this world? And so I want to push further into the Nicene Creed, and I want to start talking about the origins of all things, the origins of this universe, where it came from. And so I've pieced together a few components of the Nicene Creed to talk about the origins of this universe. And it starts with those words again, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty." And it says, "Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We also believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father." And that is incredibly loaded with all sorts of assumptions that we make, but they're founded on biblical verses and scriptures. But then it says, "Through him all things were made." So through Jesus, all things were made too. And then it goes on to say, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life." And so you see right there, the assumption that's made based on what the Bible says is that God the Father, Son, and Spirit created. And I'll actually take you to the passages just so we're clear that we're not pulling this from somewhere else. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And you see God the Father and God the Spirit, and you say, well, where's Jesus in all of this? If you flip over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is another word we use to describe Jesus, who's the Word, right? You get that? No, you didn't. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says he was with God in the beginning, and here it is, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so, as the Christian faith says, God the Father, Son, and Spirit were co-eternal right from the beginning, and co-creative, that all of them created. And this is an assumption we make. And this is what we believe. And you say, how does that square with the theory of the Big Bang? How does that square with the theory of evolution? There seems to be an alternative explanation to what we see in this world. So right out there, I just want to say, the assumptions made by Christians are that God exists, that the Bible is true. And if you want to explore that even further, you can actually look at weeks 1 and 2 of this series, The Problem of God. There's a few copies of the book, The Problem of God. They unpack those in a much more profound and deep way than I can this morning. But we make those assumptions. But the question is, what are the assumptions then that scientists make about how they understand the world? See, the debate normally devolves into a he said, she said, because we're worried about result and we're not so much worried about process or the underlying assumptions. See, I'm not talking about the validity of the findings here. I'm not talking about holding them up to some sort of scrutiny. I'm asking, what are the assumptions that lie underneath of this? And the basic assumption underneath scientific inquiry is that material things, matter, are the only things that are quantifiable and understandable. This is just simply the scientific process. Its purview is to understand matter, but it cannot understand something that may be immaterial. And it's a fine distinction to make, but it's a distinction we need to understand, that there may be matter, but there also may be something that is immaterial. And so right out of the gates, understand that underlying all scientific inquiry is the belief that, listen, we can measure matter and that is it. See, the theories that are there, which do have scientific validity to them, I cannot argue this, still cannot explain how chemicals became a fully complex hominid with a soul. And therein lies the kicker. With a soul. See, in the realms of science, immaterial is irrelevant almost. Not necessarily irrelevant in the grand sense of things, but irrelevant in that it can't actually measure that. And so this is a distinction we need to understand. One day it may be fully able to explain this. I absolutely submit to you that that may be possible at some point, and yet for right now it can't. And so this is something we need to understand. It just doesn't have the means to help us wrestle with that question. Even if you were to look at somebody who is incredibly smart, way smarter than me standing here right now, his name's Francis Collins, head of the Human Genome Project, a staunch scientist, but also a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He says, listen, when does life begin is the question we must ask. He said, when does the soul enter? And he says, that is a religious question. Science is not going to be able to help with that. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, that's immaterial, and science deals with the world of the material. And this is just one of the underlying assumptions. You see, I think often we're talking past each other with science and faith because we forget what underlies and what underpins each of these disciplines, each of these understandings. It assumes that there are only natural explanations for everything. And yet you and I would look at each other and say, but what about this? What about this part of me that we call a soul? What do we do with that? But I wonder if we stopped talking past each other and actually looked at a way to harmonize things. You see, I think when we're antagonistic, we actually get nowhere in our understanding of God, understanding of this universe that we find ourselves, understanding of how we fit into it. But what if we did something that is not always popular and we tried to actually suggest that the two might go together? What would happen then? And so I want to start with the Christian assumption that there is a good and benevolent and loving God. And I wonder what would happen if we thought that at a finite point in time, he decided, let's create something. Let's create something so that what I create can know me, can experience me, and can live life to the full. And what if at that finite point in time, he snapped his fingers or he spoke a word and that this whole existence flashed into existence through this big explosion of energy that actually is said to be radiating outwards from a central point and continuing to radiate outwards? What if not only did he decide at one point to say, let's create at that point in time, but he said, I'm going to sustain what is created. I'm going to sustain it through things that people can observe through this thing called science that involves things like gravitational forces and normal forces and strong and weak or electrical forces, not to mention all the other ones that are out there. But imagine a universe, too, that was created that was so finely tuned that there is this bafflingly simple yet increasingly complex molecule known as H2O that all of life depends on. And that molecule can be found in the three standard states, all within one ecosystem, really, in a solid, a liquid, or a gaseous form. There is no substance like this on the planet. And imagine there was a big bang with a cause behind it. I don't think it's so far-fetched to actually assume this and to actually be able to harmonize this. Do we have all the answers? No, we don't. We absolutely don't, but I don't think it is incredibly impossible to think that maybe in the beginning God created and there was a process that he said, I want people to observe it so they come to know me more and more and more. Is it just possible? Now imagine a place where at the first sliver of light across the horizon, we usher in a new day. Think about that. And the darkness gives way to light. And as the sun rises, we see the birds flying through the air, and we only have mechanisms that are mechanical to mimic what those birds do. But if we look up, we can see them flying and wonder at the beautiful thing that that is. Imagine a world where when we look up too, the clouds move in and the rain falls down to the ground, and it's in such an orderly fashion. And as the rain falls down to the ground, the crops grow up from it, and we get to enjoy the tastes and the textures and the colors. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now imagine, too, as the sun continues to move across the horizon, it sets on the opposite side of the sky, and beautiful colors, more vivid than any artist could paint, bring out such incredible beauty. And as the sun sinks over the horizon, the moon glows, and the stars dot the heavens, and we look up and we say, like Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You must admit it's a system that works really, really, really well, and it works all the time. Maybe it's just possible that there is a creator behind the creation, that there is a first mover in a universe that is so incredibly finely tuned. Imagine a world where that process, too, wasn't simply designed to weed out the sick, the needy, the poor, but was designed so that they could be cared for and loved by people who had a hand up or a leg up on them. But it was a guided process, too, sustained by a good God who said, I want you to know me and I want you to mimic me. I want you to know my generosity. I want you to pay that forward to everybody you encounter. What if it's barely possible that the two go hand in hand and that they really aren't that different from one another, that we have a descriptor of something that is being described? And it's not something that you and I need to prove by scientific means, because there will be no proof of that. But what if we could look at it and say, listen, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. What if it's a signpost, that this universe is a signpost to mark out the creative, good, generous, benevolent God who wants you to know him? Him. And why would we bother then to have these two disciplines fight one another, but why would we not look for harmony in seeing how we can penetrate deeper into the mystery that is God and the mystery that is this universe? What if we tweaked our worldview to suggest they can go together and maybe we should try to find a way? See, I don't think the conversation around origins and faith needs to really be at loggerheads with one another. I think when it is, I think we need a new way of thinking. I think we need a new approach to the problem to help us push to a deeper understanding. It's not a truth verifiable or falsifiable by scientific means, but you and I know that that's not the only way to verify the truth of something. But that's all well and good, right? I mean, that's all well and good that they could go together. And let's assume then for a second that God exists, that the Bible is his word, that he created these things, and he created these laws that sort of guide the world and how it goes together and how it functions. What on earth about miracles? I mean, really, miracles? I mean, those things run counter to the scientific or the natural order of things, right? I mean, it's just sort of in direct violation. I mean, would God really do that if he's who he says he is? Would he violate his own order? What about that one big miracle, like I said before? What about that one from the creed that says Jesus died and 3 days later he rose from the dead? That was impossible, right? Now, the Christian faith assumes that this is true for all the reasons I've explained before. It says this in the creed, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And it goes on to say that for us and for our salvation, he did these things. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. That's another miracle that I'm not going to unpack this morning, but that's a big one. And it says he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again. There it is. He rose again from the dead. According to the scriptures, it's right in there. We assume this because the scriptures say so. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I can believe that maybe God created those things, but now will he actually violate his own order? That seems sort of not likely, right? Now, let me define something, actually, about miracles first. This is, I think, a good working definition of it. It says, listen, a miracle is an unusual, spiritually significant event resulting from direct supernatural agency. That's the working definition we're gonna run with. We can admit right out of the gate, it's unusual. I mean, has anybody ever seen a miracle? And I'm not talking about finding 20 bucks on the street, although that's a small miracle. But has anybody ever seen one? Like, I'm talking like limb regeneration. I'm talking about somebody raising up from the dead. I'm talking about a cat lady that isn't crazy. I mean, I'm sorry. That was a low blow, wasn't it? But have you ever seen a miracle? I mean, we can admit they're pretty unusual, right? I mean, they're not normal things. I mean, do you see an apple fall upward? I don't know you could call it falling anymore, but have you ever seen that happen? Now let's examine for a second, though, what those laws of nature might be. See, there's two possibilities, I think, when it comes to the laws of nature. They can be descriptive or they can be prescriptive. And so if it's a descriptive law of nature, that descriptive law basically says, this is how things we observe, they function, and they should continue to function like that. That's a descriptive law of nature. Gravity is one we would assume. We would see it all the time. I mean, I'm staying rooted to this ground, and I don't see any time soon that I'm going to lift off upwards, right? We would assume that that's continuing to happen, but it's not necessarily going to continue to happen. The door is open to the possibility that the order of things may change. You might say, well, that's just sort of a cheap little way of saying, na-na-na-na, boo-boo, it's a little possibility. But let's tighten it a little bit more, and let's suggest that the laws of nature are prescriptive. Okay, they're prescriptive. That means things must work this way. It means that everything we observe has to happen. I mean, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it says in Luke 24 that these women came to the tomb. It says they came there and they saw that that body was gone. Laws of nature, if they're prescriptive, say that cannot happen. It's just not allowable. The Bible says it happened. So what gives? Is the Bible just lying about things? Did somebody make it up? Have we assumed something falsely? If the laws of nature are prescriptive, it only implies that it is a natural impossibility. And you're saying you're splitting hairs again, but it's an incredibly important distinction that a natural impossibility does not preclude a logical or metaphysical impossibility. And I want you to hang with me on that. Because if it's not naturally impossible, it means that by divine agency, it is actually possible that the laws of nature might be suspended, bent, altered, or moved in such a way as to bring about the supernatural agent's will. And if we assume God is good, benevolent, kind, caring, and in the business of restoring his creation, it's not so far off to think that that God might suggest, I need to resurrect myself from the dead, which in and of itself sounds like a crazy statement, but the Bible suggests that this is true, and I believe it is reasonable to think so. And so if the laws of nature are prescriptive or descriptive, it doesn't really matter. The possibility of miracles still exists, however improbable it might be. And so I suggest to you they are improbable, but they are not impossible. I think if God exists, which it's rational to believe so, then the Bible, as his word, is a very rational thing to believe as true, then it follows that faith and science, that miracles contained within that scripture are not impossible. They're incredibly improbable. And this is why I think we don't see them so often. But that does not mean they cannot happen. Francis Collins, once again, says, listen, I believe in the literal rising of the body of Christ. It's the cornerstone of my Christian faith. Here's a man so incredibly smart, mapped out the, you know, with the help of many, many other people, the entirety of the human genome, all of the little ties in your genetic makeup. And he says, listen, I can believe this because it is not an impossibility. Improbability, maybe, but it is incredibly reasonable to believe it. And that is what I want to submit to you this morning, that the topic of beliefs, origins, and miracles are not impossible. They are not improbable. They aren't even unreasonable. And it's what we believe. It's what I believe, at the very least. And I think about my own life's journey as I studied and watched and understood and tackled different disciplines. I can't help but come to the inescapable conclusion that the most rational thing to believe is that God actually exists. Sherlock Holmes says it, and I'm going to butcher it, I'm sure, and he's a fictional character. But he says, listen, when you rule out everything else that is impossible, whatever left, however unreasonable, must be the truth. And I take that and I vet the things that I believe through that. And is it impossible? No. Is it improbable? Sure. But if it still remains not an impossibility, it's very likely that it's true. And my own journey has been, you know, moving in a certain direction. It's been guided by science, by faith. And it is not unreasonable to hold these two disciplines together. And at the end of the day, I get down on my knees and I say, God, you must exist. And it's not a kicking or screaming thing either. It's when I step into that conclusion, I understand that God is good, that he is gracious, that he is benevolent, that he created so that I might know him and experience him, that I might then get to experience the miracle of life everlasting, that pushing from this life to the next, he's there, that he cares, that he loves, that he loves you. See, I don't think that faith and science pull apart any sort of understanding of this universe or of God. I think they actually only help to bring the two together. When you actually start probing the assumptions, when you start understanding what's behind them, I think you land at sort of this inescapable conclusion, God must be who he said he was. And there will come a day where we will say and we will experience what the closing lines of that Nicene Creed says, the we believe stuff. It says that he will come again with glory, that Jesus who ascended will come back, He will judge the living and the dead, but his kingdom will never end. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. My friends, this is what we believe. And I hope that as you continue your journey, you'll be able to say, I believe. So, I've been thinking all week about a fitting way to close something like this. I think the only words that can come to mind right now are honestly, don't ever let it be done, your line of questioning. Don't ever let it finish. Don't think for a second that when somebody says something, disproves something else, don't take it at face value. Push forward, push deeper, challenge the assumptions, challenge the Christian assumptions, for Pete's sake. Do it, because I think it will draw you into a deeper and more fuller and more robust understanding of this universe in which we find ourselves. And I think that has the power to change everything. I think it has the power to change your worldview, to wrap your mind around the origins of this universe in a way that you haven't before, to wrap your mind around the miracle of a God who said, I will intersect humankind, I will die, I will raise again just for them. Don't ever think that for a second because science says something that is necessarily true. Don't think for a second that because a pastor stands here that he says something is necessarily true. Take it, explore it, understand it, wrestle with it, because you will come to conclusions that I think will draw you deeper into who God is, what he has for you, and what he has for all of us. And I hope this morning that some of the conversation was at least helpful in doing that. I know it was technical, it was something that I'm interested in, that I really, really enjoy, and I hope that somewhere in there you were interested, at least just a little bit, to say, God, show up and show me something different. Show me something that is true, show me something that is helpful. And I pray that you would live into that in the week ahead, in the weeks ahead, in your life ahead. And honestly, I hope one day, if not right now, you can say, I believe. I believe, because that changes everything. I also want to remind you, come back next week. We're going to look at hypocrisy, the problem of hypocrisy. I'm glad I don't have to go back to back. But you are welcome back for that. And so I want to close in prayer. Father God, I want to say thank you for who you are. I want to say thank you for your creation. Thank you for the generosity you display in it. The heavens declare your glory. In the beginning, you created. And we can know that you exist. So God, thank you for that. I ask that we would live fully into that, whether it's sunny, whether it's snowy, whether you're a cat lady or a dog person. God, I thank you for who you are and ask that you would bless us all in this space. May we come to know you, love you, and serve you deeper and deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.